Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, we'll start there in just a moment. I think I may have alluded to this earlier in the week, so I hope you'll forgive me for mentioning it again, but y'all have given me a great gift to be able to be with you this week, and by being with you, to be able to reconnect with those who I love so much. It's especially been a joy to me to be able to be with so many of my parents and my brothers and sisters, some of whom are here tonight, have been here throughout the week, and so I just appreciate that. Old friends who are family to me, that's been great, so thank you for that. I do need to do something that I forgot to do earlier in the week that I'm going to do now. Several of you have asked me the question that people always ask me when I come to this part of the world. Hey, so how are you related to Bill? Is that an uncle situation or grandson? So I need to clear his name of anything to do with me, that we're not related. He's been a dear friend to me for a long time and has been a leader to me in how to follow Jesus, and I'm deeply appreciative to him, as I know many of you are as well, for his influence in our lives. But he's not to blame for what's going on with me. So, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions were in the city of Philippi, and they had preached the gospel to a woman named Lydia, and she had been converted, The gospel work was just continuing, like it had been going from Jerusalem and everywhere else after that. And in verse 17, and we won't get into all the details of the story, there's a great little summation from this girl who declares what it was Paul and his companions were doing, which I think is a great little statement. Look at verse 17 with me. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 17. It says, "She followed Paul and us, and she cried out repeatedly, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" The way of salvation. The kingdom of God isn't just like any other political entity that sets itself up for whatever ends they may have in mind. The kingdom of God is a place of refuge, of rescue, of restoration, and salvation. Go back to Acts chapter 2, whenever this whole thing got going at the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter and his companions preached to the crowds there in Jerusalem. How was it that Peter framed up the miraculous events that were occurring? He goes back to the scriptures and quotes from them, and notably ends his quotation in verse 21 with these words, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you go a little further in the chapter, and then he preaches of Jesus and preaches of repentance from sin and so forth. In verse 40, it says, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And then in verse 47, in talking about the culture of the early church, the way that they went about their lives together, in verse 47, it says, "They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Salvation is at the core of what we are and who we are as God's people. And I'd like us to spend a few minutes looking at some stories in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts chapters 8 through 10, to consider the way of salvation. And I think this is incredibly pertinent for different ones of us for different reasons. For one, I don't know, because I don't know your story, I don't know you, but there are very likely maybe people in this room right now who are not saved. You may not even recognize that you are not saved. You need to know about the way of salvation. You need to know there is such a thing as needing to be saved, and that there's a way to be saved. There's also those of us who have already been saved, And we need to reflect upon this. I hope you don't find it tedious. If you think, well, I'm already saved. I didn't know tonight was salvation night. I didn't have to come tonight. I guess I could have stayed home. I hope that's not how you think about this subject matter. Because we need to reflect upon this. For one, we all have friends and neighbors and people we love who need to be saved. How are we going to appeal to them? How are we going to articulate the way of salvation to help them understand it and be drawn to Jesus to find his salvation? We need to think about this for that reason. We also need to think about this for our own remembrance of gratitude, to humble us, to make us more loyal to King Jesus than we were before. So I think this is a really important topic. And besides all those reasons that are just my opinion or my observations about us, I know it's an important subject because it's all over the book of Acts. Certainly, as we said, I think it's right to say the book of Acts is a book telling us about the kingdom of God. That's how the book begins and ends. So much of it is about the kingship of Jesus and the rule of Christ in the lives of human beings. But what that rule is meant to effect is salvation, to rescue us from what's captivated us and to restore us to what God intended from the very beginning. And so we need to pay attention to this subject matter since it's given such attention here by the Spirit's direction in this book. So flip over to Acts chapter 8. And while you're on your way, I just want to get us kicked off with thinking about this question. And that is, when we say salvation, salvation from what exactly? What is it that we need to be saved from? And perhaps you could think of other ways to frame this up. I'm going to suggest to you four things that in some of the stories we're going to look at in various ways, the people that receive salvation are being saved from really all of these things. And all of us have been, and I would suggest are being, saved from these things. So consider this and keep this in the back of your mind. Well, actually, maybe in the forefront of your mind as you think about yourself and the life you live, but also as we look at these stories. First off, what is it that we're being saved from? And that is sin. Violations against the will of God for how his creatures, his image bearers, are meant to live in the world. Whenever we violate that will of God, we're in sin. And whenever we're in sin, we're cut off from God himself, the source of all life. And therefore, we need to be rescued because this stuff is the worst kind of disease. We need to be saved from sin. I'm thinking about passages like Romans chapter 6 that talks about how after a person is saved, they are being set free from sin. It's like they used to be a slave, but now that bondage has been broken free of the sin in their life. Second thing that we need to be saved from, and actually it's in that passage we just read in Acts chapter 2. What is it that Peter said? Be saved from this perverse generation. Peter would go on to say in his second epistle that that we need to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. The world, not necessarily the earth that's been created, that's not evil or anything like that, but the culture that's been cultivated by human beings who are sinners, that's in rebellion against God, that goes against God, that goes away from God. We need to be saved from that. We need to be rescued from that, or else we'll be lost and perish along with it. A third thing that the scriptures teach we need to be saved from is ourselves. Of course, if all we need to be saved from was sin and the world, then the Lord could just say, well, let me get you out of there and you're good to go. That's the problem. Well, the problem is, as one person said, we have met the enemy and he is us. We're the real problem. It's not everything around us that's going on. This is why Paul would speak about his own salvation and the salvation of all people in the book of Galatians as being crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, because when I'm living and it's not Christ living in me, I'm cooked. I'm done. I'm in trouble because I am the problem. I need to be saved from myself. He repeats that again at the end of the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 14, that I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. And here you see this connection with the self and the world both needing to die in order for us to be saved. And then a fourth thing, of course, what this is really all about, the wages of sin, the result, what's happening to the world around us and what we ourselves are participating in as we conduct ourselves in rebellion is death. Death. That's the great deliverance. That's the great salvation. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the last enemy that will be defeated is death. And one day we'll be saved from that. And for now, we're coming to the Lord, coming to be saved, so that we won't have to face the horrible consequences that every human being has faced from the very beginning. So salvation from what? These things. And all the stories we're going to look at in Acts chapters 8 through 10, we see people who are being rescued by God from their sin, the sin that they participated in like everybody else in the world around them, that ultimately came from their own prideful rebellion against God that would lead to death. But that doesn't have to be our story. We don't have to be enslaved to these things. We don't have to be captivated by these things. We don't have to be ruined by these things. Are you there in Acts chapter 8? As we go through these stories, and there are, I think, at least four that we'll touch on to some extent. Obviously, we can't give enough time to all of them. One in particular, it really hurts my feelings that we're not spending more time on it, but that's the way it's going to have to be, and I hope these things might help you and encourage you to revisit them and consider them further. But as we go through these stories, I'd like us to think about how these are giving us a portrait of the way of salvation. And if you think about salvation as a way or a pathway, then that means along the way there are steps that need to be taken. And so we're going to think about this in terms of steps to salvation or steps of salvation. Now, I don't know that it would be very accurate to think about steps in terms of putting together furniture. Y'all ever gotten anything that you had to put together, a cabinet or a couch, and then you lose the little fancy screwdriver that only fits with the pieces that go with that thing and you're all messed up? I don't think that's exactly the way we should think about it in terms of, okay, you go to A to B and then you're done. I think we'll see more about that in just a minute. There is a sort of end point with this, but that end point is an ongoing point because this is the way of salvation. It's a life that we're living here. But in that way, there are specific events that must occur and things that have been done and are being done that are necessary for our salvation. So that's what we'll think about as we go here. Read with me a little bit here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, let's start in verse 4. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered because of the tribulations we talked about last evening, they went through every place preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Verse 8 tells us that as a result of all this, there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, a man named Simon had previously been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all the people, from small to great, were paying attention to him, saying, this man is the power of God that's called great. And they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. Now even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was repeatedly amazed. Great scene here in this city that had been enslaved to a wrong-headed faith, believing in this man, Simon, who could do things that none of them could do and astounded them. And they thought, boy, this is something special, something supernatural is going on. And we need to listen to him and do whatever he says because that's going to fix our lives up. And then this regular old guy named Philip, who's nondescript, well, other than that he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, according to Acts 6, he shows up in a town and he can do stuff that Simon never dreamed of. It was the real, authentic deal. And of course, all those powers that Philip had were really nothing compared to the message that he told people about. And here's where I want to start where we think about the steps to salvation. And I don't know, this first one you might say, well, that's not really a step to salvation. And maybe you're right. The way that I think he himself would describe it is, he is the way of salvation. But I just don't want us to forget, when we think about how to be saved, it all starts with Jesus Christ. What is it that Philip was preaching when he came to that city? What did he talk about? Do you see that there? I think it was about verse 5 or so. He was preaching to them the name of Jesus. Verse 12, in the summation of it, he was preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The way of salvation begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of every thought that we could possibly have of salvation. And really, the first steps toward our salvation are not taken by us. The first steps of our salvation have been taken and are taken by Him. He's the one who left heaven and came to. We didn't ask Him. We didn't do anything to bring him down. He came down. He lived this life. He gave his life on the cross. Salvation is in his name. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, in about verse 12. He said, I'm preaching you salvation in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. And there's at least two things that come directly from Jesus Christ that are necessary, integral, if we're going to be saved from our sin, from this world, from ourselves, from death itself. And the first one is the mercy of Jesus Christ. Think about the highlight here in this text. Of all the people that got saved, there's a reason here Simon gets highlighted. This man was doing, can we say, spiritual things that had maybe pretense of being supernatural things. Having people call him the great power of God. That is really gross. Think about that. This is a man who apparently knew what he really wasn't, because once Philip showed up, he said, hey, actually, I'm going with that guy right there. This man was leading people astray into believing in the stuff that he was saying and whatever doctrines he must have had, that he was accompanying what he was doing and all this sort of thing. And horrifying, terrible, blasphemous kind of stuff. And the salvation of Jesus Christ was for him. The mercy of God through Jesus Christ is our only hope for salvation. There's absolutely nothing we could ever do to say, hey, look at me. Look how good of a boy, good of a girl I was to make Jesus love me and save me and all this kind of stuff. What is it that Ephesians chapter 2 says? We were dead in our sins and trespasses in which we once walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air that's now working in the sons of disobedience and all that kind of stuff. And we were dead, but God, being what? Rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He saved us through Jesus Christ. The only hope we have, start to finish through our lives on this way of salvation, is the mercy of God. Now that mercy is not something that God just sort of zaps us with against our will or apart from our knowledge, because you see something else that's really integral here, and that is that there's a message of salvation from Jesus Christ. Do you notice, what is that, in verse 4? Where it says what everybody was doing whenever they went about these places, they were preaching the word, the message, the thing, the truth about Jesus Christ. Philip's preaching that. Verse 12, we get that further explanation of his message that he was preaching. You're not going to get snuck up on by the Lord to be saved. You're not going to be surprised. It's not something that you just feel or that you can actually determine the terms of. You understand? This is something that comes from Jesus Christ. And it's something that depends upon his mercy toward us. It's also something that he sets the terms of. It's his declaration, his proclamation of what's true and what's right about how to be saved and how to go on this way of salvation. Now, I want to say this mercy didn't end whenever Simon first became a Christian. You know, after this, Peter and John come down. I believe we touched on this Sunday evening just a little bit. And they come and they're laying hands on people so that they can be able to perform miraculous deeds by the Spirit, I think is the teaching here. And Simon sees the authority they had and he offers them money. He says, ooh, I'd like to get in on that. You can imagine, he used to make his money on supernatural sorts of stuff or spiritual kind of stuff. This is a good financial opportunity for him. And Peter, well, listen to what he says, verse 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And you would think the next sentence is, and you're done, buddy. It's over. Forget about it. Your heart's not right with God. You've heard this message. You know about Jesus Christ. And you're going right back to the life that you lived before. It's over for you. Well, actually, and I mean, he's being rough on him. Don't get me wrong. But he gives him a message of mercy right here. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I don't know what happened next in Simon's life, But I know he had figured out, I better pay attention to these fellows who are running around giving the message of Jesus. Whatever they say, I better take it seriously. And I better be throwing myself on the mercies of Jesus Christ, because that's my only hope in order to be saved. The next story picks up in verse 26. Things have been going great in Samaria, but the Spirit tells Philip to leave. Verse 26 says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I love that Luke includes this little detail. This is a desert road. Not a lot of folks out here. Not like Samaria where things were booming. He's going out on this desert road, but he goes. So he got ready and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I know for so many of you who've read the scriptures a good bit and read the book of Acts, this is a very fond story for us for any number of reasons. It'd be great to meet this fella, this political official from Ethiopia who invested great resources to go to travel to Jerusalem, to worship, the whole thing. With such a high position he's got still, his humility. I mean, I want you to think about it. You're just rolling down the street. I don't know, you got your windows down. And maybe traffic jam or whatever, and some guy is running up beside you and hears your Bible playing on the speakers. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? What would you do? Would you not just roll that window right on up? Like, hey, little buddy, settle down. But this guy's so open. I'd really like to know. He doesn't know if Philip knows anything, but you want to come on up and tell me what you think about it? And tell me, and all this sort of thing. And I'm sure there's more to it that helped him understand that Philip was a wise man of God. But whatever. An amazing man to be so open and receptive. And I don't know, was it an hour? Was it a few minutes? Was it several hours that they spoke about Jesus from the scriptures? But whatever it was compelling enough. And as Philip preached to him, whenever this man who had come to understand some things about how to be saved that we'll talk more about in just a second, he sees what he needs to do. And he says, it's not Philip who says, hey, buddy, you want to go ahead and do this? He says, hey, look, what's preventing me? Can we do this? Amazing man. What is it that we see in this eunuch? You know, so far what we've thought about it as far as these steps to salvation are the Lord's steps, right? Of course, Christ himself coming in the flesh and coming to dwell among us. That's all God. His mercy, his message that he sends out. But like God's always done from the very beginning, God operates in concert with human beings. God created the heavens and the earth, and then he handed the keys over to human beings and said, all right, have dominion, be fruitful and multiply under my rule, but you do it. And God similarly in the way of salvation gives human beings responsibility to partner with him under his authority, under his rule on this way of salvation. And what we see here in the eunuch is someone who's seeking after God. For him to travel that long way, for him to do whatever he had to do to be able to invest in his own copy of the scriptures that he's reading from, for him to ask these questions whenever someone says, he doesn't just shrug it off and say, no, I don't really know, but it's very interesting. Have a nice day. No. Hey, well, tell me about it. And whenever, everything. He's a man who is a genuine seeker. I might add, by the way, that he's not the only one seeking. You know, I told you this is a, I believe what we see is God partnering with human beings all throughout history and even in the way of salvation. God was seeking him. It wasn't the eunuch's idea, hey, can we send out some scouts to find some people who know about the book of Isaiah? God was seeking after him. And the way God sought after him was by having Philip go on a hunting trip to find this man, to seek him out. The way of salvation is dependent upon seeking and seekers. People who are genuinely looking for God, those are the people God is looking for. I'm going to forget. I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I think it's about verse 9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are completely his. God is seeking his people, those who are seeking him. And that's what we see in this story. That's necessary, integral, central to the way of salvation. Now, he's not the only one who's seeking and who had a similar thing. I'll say it's in a very different packaging, but the next story in Acts chapter 9 really shows us a similar kind of man. You wouldn't think so based on how he'd been living. In Acts chapter 9, we're brought back to a man that we'd already been introduced to earlier in the book named Saul. Saul had been leading the campaign against the way of Jesus, as it says here in chapter 9. Dragging men and women into prison, doing all sorts of terrible stuff to destroy people's lives. To destroy, really, the whole concept of these Nazarenes, these blasphemous people who were believing in that carpenter from Galilee. As he was on his way to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And in his mercy, he didn't strike him dead while he was on the road. Listen to what he does. He gives him a message, or the beginning of one. Verse 4, Saul, who sees this light flash around him, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. I want you to think about how this story could have ended with the next verse that said this. But Saul had stubbornly decided that Jesus was a blasphemer and he would never follow his direction. That could have been how the story ended. But Saul wasn't that kind of man. Even though he was doing horrifying, terrible things against the name of Jesus, ultimately he was someone who was sincerely seeking God and seeking what was right and good. He didn't want to be captured by sin. He knew of the evils in his world. He recognized that his self was not working and it wasn't good enough. He was fighting against it every day because he knew from Adam on the pain of death that was awaiting him and every person. So he was seeking after God. And so verse 7 it says, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And I don't think the implication is nobody would bring him anything to eat. I think the implication is he was in fasting and in prayer, seeking after God. We know he was in prayer because as the story continues, it says, now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, like any seeker of God would be doing in this instance. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, understandably, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Here again, you see God seeking out Saul. Saul being a man who is seeking God. And by the providence of God, he sends someone to seek out Saul and to provide for him what he needs. And there's two things that go along with his seeking that I think are really important steps to salvation, ingredients to the way of salvation. One of these is preaching. We're going to see this again in yet another story that we'll look at in Acts chapter 10 here in just a second briefly. But you notice, well, it's strange to me at least. Maybe it's not to you. But it's strange to me that God didn't just speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sends Philip to go preach to him. God doesn't give Saul the whole message, even though he was talking to Saul right there. For whatever reason, God has chosen in his wisdom to use the preaching of his message through flawed human vessels. And he uses that as a critical ingredient to those of us who are walking on the way of salvation. I mentioned earlier that this whole way of salvation business is not only important for those who have not been saved, but also for those of us who have been saved. Is it not true that I need to hear good preaching so that I'll continue to be encouraged to be seeking after God, so that I'll know more about God seeking after me and after my fellow man? And certainly if I'm someone who's outside of Christ, I need the preaching of his word. How is it that faith comes, according to Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And that whole passage in Romans 10 really is an argument for it. Let's send some preachers out there so people can hear this. God is seeking his people, and he is seeking those who are seeking him. And he expects his people to participate in that seeking, to get that message out so that people will know the mercy of Jesus Christ on the way of salvation. I'll tell you something else that's in this, in these stories that we've already seen, and we'll see even more in the next story in Acts chapter 10. And that is the centrality of prayer. Here we see Saul is praying. In just a moment, we're going to see a couple different figures praying. Some of these people praying for God's work in the world. Some of these praying for God to help them personally as part of the package of seeking after God. Those who are praying. How many times have y'all known someone? And I know we could do a little story hour. Everybody can just come on up here and just tell a little story of somebody they know who just spent so much time praying, trying to find the truth, trying to know what was right, and they couldn't figure it out, and they had gone to all these places, and it just didn't work out quite right. And then finally, somebody just happened to meet them. I'll tell you a little story. This is a friend of mine named Emma. She's passed away in the past couple of years. She lived in Bankhead on kind of the south central Atlanta. And so she lived a really just worldly, ungodly life for a really long time. And she had a friend, and she was over at the friend's house, as I recall the story. And there was a preacher who came and knocked on her door and said, "Would you like to study the Bible with me?" And the friend was like, "No, dude, we don't want to do that at all." He said, "Well, would you mind just taking this little flyer?" And so she said, "Okay, fine." So she throws it in a drawer, which is kind of strange, don't you think, that she didn't throw it in the garbage, she threw it in a drawer. But anyway, time goes on, months go by. And then Emma, for whatever reason, started deciding to seek the Lord. She had kind of grown up in some different kinds of churches that were corrupt in their doctrine and their practices, but she at least knew she should seek after God, so she started seeking after God. And she was praying and, you know, trying to read her Bible and all this stuff. And then she called up her friend, and she said, "Hey, remember that guy who came to your house that one time and asked about Bible study?" And everyone was like, "Yeah." She's like, "You don't still happen to have that piece of paper in your drawer, do you?" She's like, "No. I mean, there's no, I'll check." And lo and behold, she did. She opened up that drawer and there it was, somewhere in there. That piece of paper had survived all the whatever happens in drawers, you know. And so Emma called up that preacher and he went to her house and they started studying the Bible. And she became a Christian eventually. She found the way of salvation. Maybe I should say the way of salvation found her as God was seeking after her as she sought after him. It's awesome. Look in chapter 10 and notice how this worked out. In verse 1 it says, "Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household." He's a God seeker. "And he made many charitable contributions to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. And it was," verse 3, "about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God." The angel tells him to send for a man named Peter. Tells him where Peter is. Peter, of course, the apostle of Jesus. And so he does. If you skip down in the text into verse 9, his guys are on their way. Verse 9, it says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. As Peter is praying, God gives him a vision, and we won't go into all the details of that. Like I said, this one's the kind of one that kind of hurts my feelings for us to not spend more time on, but read and think about it some more yourself. And after the vision, verse 18, it says these men were calling out, and they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I've sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you've come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, someone who seeks after God, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you, to hear a message from you. So Peter invites them in, and the next day they go, and they go on their journey. They come to the Caesarea, to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is there, verse 24 says, with all his relatives and close friends. Cornelius overreacts, falls down before Peter. Peter says, no, don't do that. I'm a man just like you. And then Peter basically says, listen, y'all know I'm not really supposed to be here. Y'all are non-Jews, Gentile people. I'm a Jew. We're not supposed to do this. So, you know, what are we doing here? And in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your charitable gifts have been remembered before God. Therefore, send some men to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent men to you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord. We want to hear that preaching. We're here seeking God. We know you're here seeking out the people that God's been seeking, so we want to hear that preaching. Peter preaches to them, and he emphasizes a lot of the themes that we've already spoken about, and I won't go through the entire sermon, although it's just a wonderful one to consider. And in the end of it is the same result, or the same steps, we might say, that we've already seen in our other stories. After Peter preaches to them, of course, they are convicted by the message, and they come to believe. And I know, actually, I don't think any of the, with maybe one exception, it's not a feature. Oh, they believed. It's sort of obvious by the story. Clearly, they believed. They were convinced of this, so much so that they were more than happy to proclaim Jesus as their Lord. As the scriptures would teach, Romans chapter 10, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. 1 Timothy 6 speaks about the good confession to be made by those who are followers of Christ Jesus, because their belief is not some sort of half-hearted belief. Maybe this is kind of true and I kind of like it, but I'm not really sure. No, this is real belief that I'm willing to proclaim before God and before my friends and before my enemies and before anybody, no matter what. This I believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross according to the scriptures for our sins, and he's been raised up to give us new life now and forever. These people were people who believed, which is essential in order to be saved. If you're going to walk on the way of salvation, you have to be someone who actually believes in the one who is the way, that there indeed is salvation in no other name. But of course, that belief isn't just something that's an intellectual sort of exercise. What are all these people doing? And we talked about this briefly on Sunday in talking about the only proper response to a king is to offer your allegiance to him. And in order to give your allegiance to King Jesus and to be saved by him, you have to not continue living in sin, living in the ways of this world, living the way you yourself think is the best way to live, that's just producing death. What you got to do is repent. You got to turn away from your way of doing things. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ has done all this. He's shown you every mercy that he could to allow you still have breath in your body this very second. He's issued his message of salvation as he is seeking those out who are seeking him. But I'll tell you, if you don't repent, then you too will likewise perish. That's what the scriptures say. That's what Jesus said about this whole thing. And if we're not willing to turn ourselves over to him, then what are we doing, y'all? And I say that to those of us who are sitting here and have not yet been saved. What are you doing with your life? It's just a living death. And I say that to me and to every one of my brothers and sisters here who are in the way of salvation. If we're not always repenting before God, saying, Father, forgive me, learning to do what Simon, at least in the stories presented, is doing, of saying, hey, I can't keep on living this way. If you want to go in the way of salvation, we've got to be people who are penitent, who understand how serious our sin is, how dangerous the ways of this world are, how messed up I myself am, and how the death that comes as a result of those things, I can have no part of it. We've got to be people who repent. And of course, again, as we touched on Sunday, and so I won't belabor it too much more, but I will just emphasize again that apart from baptism, none of these people are saved. The people in Samaria, what happened? They heard his word. They believed it. They were baptized. What happened with even Simon himself? What did Saul of Tarsus do? He wasn't saved. He wasn't done on the road. He wasn't done when he was fasting and praying. He wasn't done when he heard about Jesus. He needed to be baptized. Sometimes people say, and you may be sitting here right now and say, you know what? I've heard about baptism that maybe it's not all that necessary. Are you telling me that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? And if you think that's not the case, then I'd really just encourage you, just read. Just grab the scriptures. Try to forget everything you've ever heard. Try to forget that I'm telling you do have to be baptized, because who cares what I say? Try to forget what you've heard in churches or what you've heard other people say. And just read what the scriptures say. Read these stories in the book of Acts. Or read through the letters that were written to Christians to remind them of how they were saved. And then just ask yourself, is this a necessary step on the way of salvation? I mean, certainly all these other things are just abundantly present in these stories, just as baptism is, over and over. Matter of fact, where we started in Acts 16, where that quote is, the way of salvation, that's what they were preaching. That in that next story, there's a man who rushes up to the apostles and he says, what must I do to be saved? And then they say, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, okay, great, so you need to believe. Yeah, and the very next thing it says is, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. You need to, so that you can wash away those sins. Maybe I say better. So that God will wash away those sins. So that you'll die to this world, be crucified with Christ, and die to yourself, and be raised up to a new life, and be free from the fear of death in sin and in this world. And the last thing I'll say briefly is what you see with all these people is they carried on. In other words, they understood that this is the way of salvation. Baptism is not some big finish line. It's just the beginning of a new birth. And what you see throughout the scriptures, in these people's lives, maybe it's less obvious, but as you read through the book of Acts, and read especially through the epistles, I'm thinking of a passage like Galatians chapter 5, that says, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Live like a baptized person ought to live. Live like a penitent person. Continue seeking God. Don't stop seeking God just because you got forgiveness from sin. This is when we should be cooking with gas. I mean, let's go. We've been saved from our sin. We know our destiny now, and it's a good one. It's the best one. It's the only one that would mean anything at all. We got to keep on seeking God more fervently than ever. That message needs to be one that saturates every aspect of our lives. His mercy is the thing that urges us on to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, not because we're so great or we're so wonderful, but because by His Spirit He has given us life and He continues to give us life each and every day. And because of these things that God does and that He calls us to partner with Him in on the way of salvation, we get to enjoy a salvation that's like no other. And I know, here's the thing, for those of us who are not saved here tonight, who haven't walked in this way on these steps, you may think, you know, I've got other salvations, other things that are saving me. And you may not say it in quite so spiritual terms. But you think, I don't know that I'm interested in being penitent because I'm having too much of a good time living the way I want to live. I don't know about all that world being bad stuff because my world is pretty nice, pretty comfortable, pretty pleasant. And I know it seems that way. But one day, the lights are going to get shut off on every other type of salvation you could try to grab a hold of. You're going to hit a roadblock that's going to end every other way of salvation, except this one. This way of salvation through Jesus Christ. The way of salvation that's available for all. Because here's the deal. Every other thing you try to do to make your life better, to find rescue from the problems in your life, to be restored to what you know you ought to be, and more importantly, what God says you ought to be, eventually you're going to hit a point where actually it's not going to work anymore for you. Maybe it did for a while, or maybe it does for other people. It promises you. but it won't. Look at all these people. A sorcerer? A guy who actively persecuted the people who followed Jesus? A foreign official, dignitary, random guy on the road? All these kind of people? Yeah, all these kind of people. This is a salvation like no other. And I'll tell you, if you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, you know what, I've tried out too many other kinds of salvation and they haven't worked, this one will. Maybe you're saying, I've rebelled against this way of salvation too long. Doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. It matters a lot. But if you come to Jesus Christ, none of that will matter anymore. Because by his mercy, he'll wash it away as you seek after him. And I'll say, for those of us who have been saved, the scriptures speak about us in two ways. That we are saved and that we are being saved. Remember that quote in Romans 13 about verse 11? It says, do this knowing the time that salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Of course, every day Jesus said we would take up the cross. The truth is, we're continuing to walk in the way of salvation, and many, if not all, of the things that we identified in these stories, they must continue to be part of our lives as we're striving for God and as he's working in our lives to bring about the ultimate, the final salvation, to bring us home with him. This is an ongoing process, and that's a great comfort to me because I know how much I let myself come back. How often sin still comes into my life. How often the world is an appeal to me and how that kills me over and over again. But as I turn back to Jesus, he saves me again and again. And I don't mean this kind of thing where, oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm lost. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm lost. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God is bringing us on this way. And we are saved. If you are in Jesus Christ, the one the Son sets free is free indeed. But we're not all the way free yet. Not until we can say in the end, thanks be to God who's delivered us. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? One day, we'll be all the way saved when we're with him face to face. And that's the basis of our genuine joy and peace. I'm going to get a little personal with you guys to wrap this thing up here. So a couple of years back, I switched my wedding ring from the metal one that I had to one of those silicone ones. You guys seen those? You can't see it right now because mine broke yesterday. Which is awesome. So that was great. I feel very strange and wrong. My mom had to check into the hospital to run some tests on some stuff. Many of you asked about that. Thank you. I think they're figuring things out. But that's not awesome. It's hard to see her deal with that. And then like 20 minutes before we all got here, my wife called. She had gone to visit a friend in Nashville while we were down in this area. And the van, the alternator went out on the van between Nashville and here. So they were hanging out in some random auto shop between Nashville and here. My vibes were just not great walking in this room. You know what I mean? And all those things are pretty inconsequential compared to the things that I know all of you experience on a daily basis. Burdens and fears. Things that make it seem like joy and peace are impossible to grab a hold of. And some days are like that. The devil's always working against us with little stuff and big stuff. You know what's great for us? I'm not saying we're just all laughing and happy every day. But even through our tears, we know the great promise for us who have this great salvation, the way that we are on with Jesus Christ. It's that no matter what lows we may face, no matter what darkness may come upon us in this world, we know the promise is true that those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Because we've got the salvation of Jesus Christ. We're on the way of salvation. And whatever happens between now and then, we're going to be all right. And so we live like God said. People of joy, people of peace every single day. I wonder if you have that. I wonder if you're missing that. I wonder if you need to turn away from the way you've been living and turn back to walk in the way of salvation. You've heard the things that God has done for you. You've heard the things that you need to do in response to God so that you can walk with Christ in his way. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come while we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.